Okay, good afternoon, everyone. Please open your Bibles to the book of Jonah. Jonah, Japanese Yona. And it's not easy to find. Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. It's in the minor prophets. Minor prophet, but very well known. And while you're turning there, just want to say hello. I just want to confess, my fingers really hurt badly. I haven't played guitar in many years. But it's a lot of fun to play with the worship team. So thank you for the opportunity. So we're in Jonah, chapter 2, but we're going to read the last verse of chapter 1, and it's there on your screen, also in your bulletin, but I encourage you to have it open in your own Bible. And I'll read the first half, and please join me at the second half. Actually, join me at verse 7. I'll read 17 to 6, and you'll join me at verse 7. So, let's read together. Now, the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me, and all your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, and yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head, and to the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit.'" Let's read together. "And when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, 'Salvation comes from the Lord.' And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." So let's get something out of the way at the very beginning. There are those who read this story or hear of this story, a very famous story, and immediately they think, well, it's a nice metaphor. It's a good tale, maybe a legend or a myth. I mean, it's impossible for a man to survive being swallowed whole by a whale. And then maybe the Christian's response would say, well, you know, there are reports of fishermen who have been swallowed and have survived somehow, and they somehow were, you know, not miraculously, but, you know, you have these reports. Our response is very simple. This is not just a story to be allegorized or mythologized or to be a legend. This is a story that you put in the category of miracle.
A miracle is not some spooky word that we try to use to explain spooky things. A miracle, by definition, is the suspension of the natural law in order for a supernatural occurrence. And so the problem for someone who reads the story and believes, oh, this is impossible, their problem is not that they don't think this is scientifically possible. Their problem is they don't believe in miracles. Miracles are outside the realm of possibility for those kinds of people. So Christian, you who are a believer or a follower of Jesus, you don't look for encouragement or justification, validation from the reports of, you know, people who have been swallowed by a catfish and then spit out, it's miraculous. You don't need that. If you believe Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, God created, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, that's enough. And you understand that there is a purpose to this miracle that God has allowed. So let's just put that out of the way right now. This is a story that's in the Bible. We don't need to legendize or mythologize or anything like that. Now, before I want to jump into this text, there is something also very important I need to preach. One of my preaching or pastoral heroes is a 19th century pastor. His name was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And me and Pastor Kevin talk about him regularly. He's not an idol, but kind of a guy that we really admire. And he's known as the Prince of Preachers. And you look him up online. Basically, every time I study for a text or a passage in the Bible, I look up his sermons and I read them because they're great. And someone asked him, whenever you preach a part of the Bible, what do you do first? What's the most important thing that you do? And his answer was simple. He said, whatever text, whatever passage, whatever verse I read or study, the first thing I do is make a direct course to Jesus Christ and the cross. Straight there. And this is why. This is why for me and for this church and for this pulpit, it's all about Jesus. It's always about Jesus. It's only about Jesus. Amen? So we're going to preach Jonah today. We're going to look at him, and particularly chapter 2. I've never preached chapter 2 before. I've preached Jonah many times. This is the first time we'll look at his prayer. And we're going to see Jonah, and we're going to go right to the cross, right to Jesus. Let me do it right now. For those of you who are familiar with my preaching, you know I usually save that for the end. I get to Jesus last, but let me just get to it right now. Because I have to. You see, Jonah is this prophet that Jesus himself spoke about. So you have to look at it through Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 12, you don't have to turn there. I'll just tell you about it. Matthew chapter 12, Jesus did this amazing miracle. He cleansed somebody from a demon, and then they were able to see, to speak, and to hear. And so the people around him said, can you show us a miracle, please? And Jesus said, I just took a devil out of a man. He's now able to speak and to hear. And Jesus makes this remark. You see, a wicked and crooked people, generation, Sedai, will ask for a miracle. But they had one a long time ago, and it wasn't enough for them. So they can have one now, and there still won't be enough. In fact, that miracle a long time ago was Jonah. And in the same way that Jonah was in the belly or the stomach of that great fish, so the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, will be in the heart of the earth. And after 3 days and three nights, Jonah was out of the fish. So the Son of Man will be resurrected out of the grave. You see, you can't believe, but you have right in front of you someone who is greater than Jonah. So Jesus actually told us, I'm the greater Jonah. You read Jonah, the story, and you come to me, the Savior. You look at Jonah, the prophet, and you go straight to me, Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. How is it? Well, Jesus said, just as Jonah was in that fish as a miracle and came out as a miracle, Jesus Christ himself went into the grave and raised up as a miracle. We preach the cross of Christ, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ as a fact of history. So, what do we get out of this chapter 2? Let's get into it, shall we? Jonah chapter 2. He's inside, and it's, you know, Disney just kind of ruined everything. They had this movie a long time ago called Pinocchio. Are you familiar with the Disney movie Pinocchio? And, you know, he's inside and with his father, and this kind of, they light this kind of candle, and you can see inside the ribs and the thing, and it's almost like, okay, maybe that's how it was. But if you read the account of Jonah, it's not like that. There's no, like, nice, you know, it's dark in there. And he's going down, and he's suffocating with these seaweed wrapped around his face, and he's like, I can't breathe, right? And so that's kind of what's happening there. And in this story, Jonah has finally the realization, I've been going the wrong way. I've been fighting God. And I need to pray. I need to get to my knees. What will it take for you to pray? To pray. Tim Bolton, 18 years old, he joined the Marines, and his first assignment as a Marine was in 1981. He was sent to Beirut, and just as he gets there, there was a big explosion at the embassy, American embassy, and he has to be part of the rescue operation. And that was his first time to encounter death. And he sees the destruction, sees the death and the blood and the gore, the violence, and he says, there can be no God. And he was so angry at God for what he saw. And for 3 years, he remained angry. And when he left the Marines, he wanted to get as far away from humanity as he could. So you know where he went? The Philippines. He goes to the Philippines, and he's riding his motorcycle. Out in the jungles, remote jungles, he gets hit by a car. And the impact was so great, it severs his leg. He's lying down, he's bleeding. The people in the car get out. What do? They take his watch, and they take his wallet, and they run off. And they leave him there to die, bleeding to death. You know what he does? He does something he hadn't done in a long time. He prayed. So another Jeep comes by, probably a jeepney. It comes by. They pick him up. They rush him to the hospital. He's in intensive care for 1 month. Finally, he gets flown to America. He's in the hospital for 16 months. And finally, he's released. And he's out there, he's bitter, he's still angry at God. And he's wandering around homeless. What will it take to get you to pray? So here's Jonah. Jonah is a religious man. So religious, he's actually a prophet of God. He has been given the responsibility to give the word of God to people. And he has this amazing ability that when he speaks, it's the word of God coming from him. Here's the problem with Jonah. He is a racist, incredibly racist, because he believes that the blessing of God is only for the people of God. And the people of God have to be a certain race, nationality, skin color, language, dietary code, everything. And anybody not of this genetic personality, not of this national, they're less, they don't deserve the blessing of God. So God says, Jonah, go and give salvation to the people of Nineveh, the Assyrians, those people who have beaten you, who have captured and done great, crazy things, go to them because I still love them and I want you to deliver them. Jonah says, no, thank you. He goes the opposite direction. Those Assyrians, those Ninevites, those Gentiles, no way. So he runs off, and here we have the story. He's in the boat. The storm comes, a great massive storm. Where is Jonah? Sleeping. All the people on the boat panicking, going crazy. Professional sailors fearing for their life. And here's Jonah sleeping. They wake him up. They say, what's going on? What's happening here? Who are you? What are you doing? How can you be asleep? And he says, well, I'm a prophet of God. I'm running away. You know what we really need to do? You need to throw me out into the water, and then the storm will, it will calm down. And they say, what are you creating? We're not going to murder you. We're not going to kill you. And he says, well, then you're going to die. So they said, oh, Lord, forgive us. They throw him into the water. The storm stops. He's sinking down, and here comes the fish. Gulp. The sailors are saved. And in fact, they're not Gentiles. They're not Israelites. They're not the people of Israel, but they become the worshipers of Israel's God. They become believers. Just because this guy gets thrown out. And so now he's in the whale. All right, so that was my introduction. Let's get into it. This is the prayer of Jonah. And our subject is transformed prayer. This is a prayer. The only two verses of narrative we read are verse 1, or the first verse, chapter 7, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 17, and the last verse, verse 10, right? This is the prayer that brought about, or that was the seed of Jonah's transformation. Please understand, there is nothing that will change your life more than prayer. Amen. Listen, you can download all you want. You can listen all you like. You can read. You can study. You can talk. I'm telling you right now, nothing in my life has brought about more transformation in my heart, in my thinking, and in my character than prayer. Praying with Fernando every Friday night from, 11 p.m. to 2 p.m., 2 a.m. Praying with Jim every Wednesday night from 9 p.m. to 12 p.m. Praying with my brothers and sisters. Praying by myself in my closet with the Bible open and just being honest and real with God, I could go on forever. There is nothing more vulnerable than prayer. I hesitate to pray with women. I really do. I do. Because for me, I'm naked before God when I pray. And I feel like if I'm praying with a woman, I'm showing her my most vulnerable self. That's what prayer is. If prayer for you is just, God, thank you for this and give me more of that, you'll never be changed. You'll never be changed. But if prayer for you is something for you that it was for Jonah, then get ready. Get ready. And what we see in Jonah's prayer is two things: who God is and how we relate to him. This is what we see. We see who God is and how we relate to him. Who God is. I showed it to you at the very beginning. Who God is, and that was Jesus. I didn't want to mess around with that. Who God is. It's Jesus. Where do I see it? It's in the climax of the prayer. The climax is in verse 4. Why is climax verse 4? Because if you look at verse 3 and verse 5, what you'll see is a mirror reflection of the same idea. This is called an X pattern, a chiasm. I want you to know your Bibles, those of you who are studying the Bible. When you read a prayer or a poem in the Old Testament, or even in the New Testament, this is one of the most popularly used forms of literature. Structure. And so if you're paying attention, you notice verse 3 and verse 5 mirror each other. They're talking about God bringing Jonah down into the water. And then you also notice verse 2 and verse 6 are similar to each other. Verse 2, in my distress I called to the Lord, he answered me. From the realm of the dead I called for help. Verse 6, the roots of the mountains I sank down. Okay, but you brought my life out of the pit. So that verse 2 is going down, and verse 6 is going up and out of it. Do you see that? And so verse 2 and 3 are leading you to verse 4. And verse 5 and 6 are leading you out of verse 4. So therefore, the climax is in verse 4. And how do we also know that verse 4 is very important? Because in verse 4, you have the word temple. Can you see the word temple there? Now look at verse 7. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you to your what? Holy temple. So it's repeated. So what we see in verse 4 and in verse 7 is the thing, the essence of what Jonah understood in his most difficult and trying time. That is, he needs to go back to the temple. Not physically, not literally. His heart needs to go back to the temple. The temple was the place, the literal place in Jerusalem where the presence of God was. And this is the place where God met with his people. The temple. You go to the temple and you sacrifice and you find God there to speak with you, to purify you, to cleanse you, to heal you, to touch you, to send you away blessed. That's the temple. That's the heart of where Jonah had to go back to. You see, in chapter 1, Jonah was getting away from the temple, turning away from God. And in chapter 2, repentance. I need to turn back to God at the temple. Hundreds of years later, the greater Jonah, Jesus Christ, looks at the temple and he's talking to the people around him. They're telling him, you're not the Savior. You're not the Son of God. Why don't you prove to us you're the Son of God? And Jesus looks at the temple. He says, tear down this temple and in 3 days I'll build it back up. And they said, this took years, decades to build. And the writer says what? They didn't understand. They were talking about the temple of his body, right? You see, for the Old Testament Jew, the temple is Jerusalem. For the New Testament believer, the temple is Jesus. The presence, the power, the purity, the holiness, the cleansing, the blessing, it's in the temple of Jesus Christ. He is the temple. So what we learn from Jonah's prayer is who God is. The temple that is Jesus Christ. Oh, there's a whole lot more we learn. But we're going to stick to the prayer. I could go on, but we'll stick to the prayer. But you got to get to the temple. You see, for most of the other religions in the world, you'll find God at a place. The jinja, the temple, right? The tera, the shrine. And the holy, and so, you know, you have to go up this hill to find Mitaki-ji. And there you'll meet the holy saints of the Buddhist and the Shinto religions. Whether it's for the Muslims in Mecca, for the Hindus, right, in India, the Buddhists in China or in Japan. Itsukushima Jinja, the most holy place in Hiroshima. Big tourist place, the island of Miyajima. It's a place to find and meet with God or gods, plural. But for the Christian, the believer, our temple is not a place. Our temple is a person. John chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Through me. Jesus is our temple. And when we finally get to our knees and pray to Jesus, pray to God, we have to go through Jesus because he is our temple. Just as Jonah in his heart said, I need to get back to the temple. We, in our heart, finally have to say, I need to get back to Jesus. Not to Mitaki, not to the church. I know. You think, well, this is a building, this is the place, I got to meet with the pastor, I got to have him pray with me. He'll bless me because he has some kind of magic power that flows out of him because he's a holy man and blah, blah, blah. No! The temple is in your closet, on your knees, with the Bible open right in front of you. And you go to your temple, Jesus Christ. We learn who he is, and we learn how we can relate to him. Now it gets really good. How we can relate to him. Well, if you look, you'll see verse 3. You hurled me into the depths. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I have been banished from your sight. Okay, now let's go to verse 6. But you, Lord, my God, brought my life from the pit. You see, wait. Jonah. You said, you, verse 3, you hurled. Jonah is pointing his finger at God and saying, you hurled me. No, Jonah, didn't you read chapter 1, Jonah? It was the sailors who hurled you into the water. It's the fish that's bringing you down into the depths. It's not God. What's Jonah saying? Oh, they were the sailors. Oh, there was the storm. Oh, there was the fish. But they're not the ones who put me here. It's God himself. You see, a few weeks ago, we studied Job. Remember that? Job suffered innocently. He didn't do anything wrong. Yobu. He did nothing wrong. He suffered. And then last week, we studied Elijah. Right? Elijah, he did nothing wrong, but he suffered. Right? He didn't bring it on himself, but he kind of did, because he thought he was something that he wasn't. I'm better than my fathers. This week we're looking at Jonah. He's suffering because he did this to himself. He brought this upon himself, and God said, yeah, we're gonna have to do something about this. God said, Jonah, I love you too much to let you stay a racist. I love you too much to make you stay just some close-minded, nationalistic, arrogant Jew. Thinks you're better than anybody else. See, the story of Jonah, the whole point of the book of Jonah is you need to get out of church and stop looking down at everybody else. Doesn't matter if they're Hindu, Muslim, Buddhist, Shinto, atheist. I love them just as much as I love you. I want to save them just as much I want to save you. I want to bless them just as much I want to bless you. That's the whole point of Jonah. And so Jonah has to come to grips, and the first thing we see is that God is in complete control. God is in complete control. I said God is in complete control. Because Jonah understands, you hurled me into the depths. You brought me down into the seas. You see, I know that there are many teachers out there, many churches out there that will say, you just need the word of faith. You need to speak things into existence, and you need to believe and in the power and the name of Jesus, because God has given you this creative word. No, God is the one who creates things. And if you believe enough, you'll be blessed. Well, then what about the people who are suffering? What about the Christians in Iraq, Baghdad, Mosul? They were Christians, stamped out, murdered, persecuted, tortured. Were they not believing enough? Did they not have enough word of faith? What about them? Was God in control? Was God in complete control? So, I need to get back to Tim. Let me go back to Tim Bolton. So Tim Bolton, he's wandering around. He has no leg. He has a prosthetic leg. And 11 years, he's crossing the United States, just hitchhiking. He ends up in a homeless shelter in Indiana. There, he meets a woman named Jackie. He falls in love with Jackie. And they end up getting married. Jackie belongs to a church. Jackie has a relationship with God that Tim wants for himself. Tim becomes a Christian, studies the Bible, grows in his faith. Now, Tim, he goes back to school, he gets a job, he has a PhD now. He has 3 children. He has started a ministry that he has founded. It's called Operation Arise and Walk. And what does he do? He gets used, prosthetic legs and limbs, used up and old, and he recycles them. He fixes them, and he sends them to countries where people are maimed or injured because of mines or bombs, you know, past conflict. And he is now a blessing to thousands of people in the poorest countries. Because God said, I love you too much to let you just ride off into the Filipino jungles. I'm in control, Tim. I have a plan, Tim. And I'll cut your leg off if I have to. But I love you too much to let you stay away. We learn how to relate to God. One is, he's in complete control. And even if our legs have to be cut off, even if we have to bleed half to death, he is in control. He will take you right down to the bottom of the depths of the sea, at the root of the mountains, because he is in complete control. But now, that ought to do something to us. That will, for some of us, that will scare us. Because some of us have this mentality of God is there for me. God is going there to do my will and to accomplish what I want to do. And God is saying, wait, who's in front? Who's the one in control? Right? Are you sure about that? Where's that fish again? Right? So, that should kind of, you know, humble us, right? Oh, okay. I'm not the one in control. But at the same time, here's the best thing about it. Here's the good news. Here's the gospel. That should bring the most security and most comfort. You see, following Jesus Christ, it's not completely safe, because God is not safe. He is good, but he's not completely safe. But at the same time, following God is 100% secure. Does that make sense? He's not safe, but he is secure. Chris, what are you talking about? Here's what Jonah came to realize. There's this little word in verse, I'm losing it here. And yet, where is that word yet? Here it is, verse 4, in the climax, verse 4. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again. You have to, I don't know, man, you make a mental note of that word. Star it, circle it, underline it, put a square, highlight it, yet. That's the gospel right there. Chris, what are you talking about? Yet. You see, there's a word called grace. In verse 8, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. So there's a word there, love. That word is hesed. And in your other versions of the Bible, the older ones, that is translated favor or grace, okay? That's a very important word in the Bible, favor or grace. You see, Jonah's understanding, the way we relate to God, you got to look at me now, is this. God owes me nothing. I haven't been so good, I haven't been so great, that now God owes me. And you know what? If I'm honest, I pray this all the time. God, you owe me. I've been preaching here for years. I've been raising my kids, doing the right thing. You owe me. God, look at my fingers and how much they hurt. You owe me. Look at how much I've been giving and giving and giving. I've been broke and I'm still, you owe me. And God says, are you sure about that? Have you read Jonah? Let's go back to Jonah. And yet, there is favor. The word grace. Okay, let's do some hardcore digging here. Grace, favor. For the Japanese, can you do me a favor? That phrase, it's yoroshiku onegai shimasu. Onegai, ne? Onegai. Favor. And that kind of loses the meaning. Yes, favor is to do something out of kindness, right? That is graciousness. But the Hebrew, the original language, the Israelites thought, it's a whole lot more. Two things. It's to let somebody in who never deserved it by someone who's not obligated. Favor is to let somebody in the room who doesn't have the right to be in the room, and the person who opened the door is not obligated to open that door. Let me give you some examples. Jacob, Genesis chapter 3. Jacob fools his father, dupes his brother, betrays his family, runs for his life. Genesis chapter 3, 33. Jacob, years later, comes back, and now he's got to face his brother. His brother, Esau, wants to kill him. And so Jacob comes to Esau, and he says, let me find favor in your sight. Give me some grace. Esau, will you let me back in? Can I come back in into your life? Can we have a relationship again? I don't deserve it. I haven't done anything. I fooled you out of your inheritance. Will you let me back in? Favor, okay? For those of you who are more mature, let's just say it that way, mature, you're old. Okay, so a long time ago, a woman named Sally Field, 1985, she gets an Oscar, an Academy Award, and she goes up to receive her Oscar. And it's so funny, she goes up and she says, you know what, I just realized something. She's giving her acceptance speech. I realize you people who voted, you like me. You really like me. And it's a famous soundbite. You like me. You really like me. You've let me in. You've accepted me. You've given me your favor. You know, for us who are foreigners in Japan, that's such a big thing for us because sometimes, there's some of us foreigners, we hate to stick out. We hate being looked at on the train, in downtown. We can feel the eyes. Fortunately for me, I look Japanese, so it's not a big deal. But when my sons are with me and they're talking to me in English, and I start to feel the heads turning, and I'm like, ugh, right? Because I'll be honest, I just want to fit in. I just want to be let in. It's a big deal for us. And it's such a big deal for some of us, that's everything. And it's not necessarily just to be into the society, it's to be accepted by someone. Maybe a colleague, maybe people at work, maybe some people I think who are important on my social media. I just want people to like me, to let me in. I need that favor, okay? That's what Jonah was, that's favor. And God is saying this. When I give you favor, I'm letting you in. I'm letting you into my very heart, to my temple. I'm accepting you into me. That's what God is doing when Jonah says, you gave me favor. Now, that's the one half of the word grace. Second half of the word grace. You don't deserve it. You have no right. So let me give you some examples. It's not this. Let's say some of you who are bosses, you have someone who works for you. The month is finished, and now you have to pay him or her. That's not grace. That's not favor, because you owe him. He earned it, okay? That's not it. Second example. Let's say, like my wife, the principal of our school is going to retire next year. My wife is part of this PTA committee. She has to throw a party for the retiring teacher, principal. Okay? Kind of a farewell, arigato, sayonara party. Now, is that favor? Is that grace? Well, the principal, when he signed up for the job, he wasn't doing it for the party at the end, right? That's not, but it's nice, you know. He did kind of earn that, at least a nice send-off. So it's kind of half and half, right? Okay, that's kind of half grace, half favor. Let me give you the last one. Let's say you have a next door neighbor, terrible person. Some of you say, yes, amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. You know, wait a minute, it gets worse. You have a neighbor, he's terrible. He turns up his music, right? And you say, knock, can you turn down your music? Oh, sure, no problem. He turns it up, okay? Not only that, let's say you turn your music on. The first thing he does, calls the police. Just a terrible neighbor. Now, one day, that neighbor gets sick, right? What do? You go over there, you give him some food. You go to the drugstore, you buy him some medicine. And you do some errands for him, right? You treat him well. Now, did he deserve that? No. Were you obligated to give him all that? No, not legally, not morally. In fact, he deserved the exact opposite, right? Grace. 100% pure grace. Romans chapter 5. God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amen, somebody. Grace. How do we relate to God? How do we relate to God? How is it that we have a relationship with God? We don't deserve it. We understand he let us in all the way. And he had no obligation. Listen to me now. Listen to me. The moment that thought enters into your prayers, the moment the seed of that gospel begins to transform and melt your heart of stone, you're going to change. You're going to pray differently. You're going to think. You're going to treat people a whole lot differently. And you're going to become closer to what Jesus intended for you to become. Now, here's the thing about Jonah. We have to bring it to a close. A lot of people say this is the turning point in Jonah. Well, obviously, it's the turning point in Jonah's life. You can say Jonah was converted. He was a preacher. He was religious. But this was a big change. But it didn't change him completely. Because those of you who know, you've read to the end, he was still a jerk. He still was prejudiced, racist, and just mean, right? If you read the story. That shows us something. You see, Jonah repented, but it still, and it brought about a change, but it still wasn't complete yet. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for the honesty for this. Some of us think, if I just repent, okay. Here's where it comes. For those of you especially new, you get to that point, you leave church, you have a great time of worship, God spoke to me, he touched me, I confessed my sins, I've been washed by the blood, I'm a new creation, I'm washed clean, hallelujah, praise the Lord, amen. Somebody talks to you the wrong way. Somebody said something wrong to you. You watched something and it led to just the wrong thing. You saw something and you thought, ah, and you stumble and you fall. And you commit that sin again. And so what do you do? Wait a minute, I thought I was a Christian. I thought I repented. What am I doing here again? Right? And the devil, he's right there. Yeah, I know. What are you doing? You really think you're saved? You all this Jesus church, hallelujah. You really believe that? And he's just getting on you, right? And you do. Have I changed? Look, can I give you some good news? The fact that you repent, that doesn't save you. The fact that you believe, that doesn't save you. What saves you is Jesus Christ dying for you on the cross. Christianity is not what you do. Christianity is what he has done. It's all about Jesus. It's always about Jesus. It's only about Jesus. And if Jesus could take Jonah and it's just a process with Jonah, it's going to be a process with you. But God is faithful. God is faithful. And if you think, I'm all fine. I'm fine. There's nothing wrong with me. I'm okay. I'm going to make it. John says in chapter 1, if we say that we are without sin, we are deceiving ourselves. But if we confess our sin, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, God is faithful and just and will forgive us and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness because he is faithful. So listen, Jonah repented. Jonah changed, but Jonah still had some things to get through. Come to Jesus now. Repent from your sin. Repent from your rebellion. Turn back to the temple who is Jesus Christ. And silence the devil. He is a liar. Because God takes your faith and he'll be the one faithful to bring you all the way to the end. He who began a good work in you is faithful to the end. Faithful to the day of Jesus Christ. He is faithful. I want to keep going, but I think that's good enough. Yeah, it's good enough. So let's go to God right now and let's pray. Lord, I don't know where we are. Lord, I just know that I know where you are. I know that you rule and you reign. I know that you're out of the grave and you've resurrected and your spirit is in me. And I know that though I am weak, I know that you are strong. And I know that where I lack, you are more than adequate. And I know that in my weakness, your strength is made perfect. And I know, Lord God, that you love me because you said it so many times. So, Lord, I commit myself once more again. I lay myself before you again. And I put my hope 100% in you alone. And I thank you, God, that you are so patient with me and that you've let me in so much that you like me. You really like me. And I thank you for your love. I thank you for your mercy, and I thank you for your grace. And it is in Jesus' name that I thank you. Amen.